Psalm 125, a song of ascents. And this is the reading of God's word. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. Psalm 125 is part of a larger collection of psalms we call the Songs of Ascent. And the Songs of Ascent begin in Psalms chapter 120 and end in Psalm chapter 134. So why are these songs called the Songs of Ascent? Because they are songs sung by God's ancient people as they traveled to Jerusalem three times a year to worship the Lord at the temple. And in a sense, these Songs of Ascent served as their go-to road trip playlists. And they told a story about who God is, about who they were, and about where they were headed, so that they could keep going and not give up, not lose heart. Now, as they were making their way to Jerusalem, they would have been very keenly aware of their vulnerabilities. They would have been asking themselves questions like these: will we have enough food and water to make the journey to Jerusalem? Will we have a safe place to stay each night? What if we get sick or injured along the way? What if we get attacked by wild animals or dangerous criminals? That reference in verse 3 to the scepter of wickedness on the land suggests that behind every corner and every turn lurks danger, injustice, and evil of all kinds. And so there was a lot to be afraid of as they traveled to Jerusalem. And what they needed and longed for is what we all need and long for, and that is security. Many of you will recall those Allstate commercials with the metaphorical character named Mayhem. Mayhem represented all the unexpected problems that could wreak havoc in your life, warranting your investment in Allstate insurance. So, for example, we saw Mayhem as a raccoon building a nest in your attic, only to damage the structural integrity of your house. We saw Mayhem as a tailgater tailgating you on your way to a football game, only to cause you to rear-end the vehicle in front of you. And we saw Mayhem as a teenager mowing the lawn, but accidentally mowing over a path full of gravel, only to send rocks flying through the windows of your living room. And at the end of each of these commercials, we were warned to protect ourselves against Mayhem with this question: are you in good hands? Well, Psalm 125 is asking that very question. Are you in good hands? Why? Because mayhem is everywhere. But Psalm 125 doesn't just raise the question. It also gives us the answer. Those who trust in the Lord could not be in better hands, because in God's hands, we are indeed secure. Only in God can we find the security we need. Only in God can we find the security we long for. And in our passage, the psalmist highlights then two aspects of this security that we have in God's good hands. And today's message is then divided into the following two headings. First, those who trust in the Lord have stability in God. And second, those who trust in the Lord are surrounded by God. So let's begin. First, those who trust in the Lord have stability in God. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is its honesty about life. The Bible portrays life as it really is, life in a broken and messy world. Not like those precious moment figurines that portray the Christian life as a soft, cuddly lamb, as if the moment you follow Jesus, life is free of worries, troubles, and sorrows. But that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is hard. And the Bible is fully aware of this and honest about it. The reason that the Christian life is hard and that all life is hard is because the scepter of wickedness is on the land. Our world is inherently unstable, and we long for stability. Well, look with me in verse 1. For those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Now, the Bible uses different literary genres to communicate God's truth to God's people. And here in Psalm 125, the psalmist uses poetry, particularly word pictures, to sear God's truth into our consciences, into our imaginations, and into our hearts in a way that propositional truth statements simply cannot do. Now, in verse 1, the psalmist uses a simile, if you remember what that is in school. A simile is a figure of speech that compares two unlike things, which is often introduced by the words like or as. So in verse 1, we read, those who trust in the Lord are like something. What are they like? They are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but remains, abides forever. Now, Mount Zion is a 2,500-foot mountain on which the city of Jerusalem stands. And actually, it's not so much a mountain as it is a hill. Nevertheless, this mountain or hill played a prominent role in the history of Israel. It was a fixed piece of real estate that Almighty God had promised and guaranteed to his people. And it was synonymous with stability and security, not only because of its geographical location, but primarily because of its place in God's eternal plan. You see, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, God says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So in the Old Testament, Mount Zion is the place where God's king rules and reigns. Moreover, Psalm 132, verse 13 tells us, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it, that is Zion, for his dwelling place. So also in the Old Testament, Mount Zion is the place where God dwells. In fact, the temple of the Lord served as a visible reminder to God's people of God's promise to dwell among them. So as the Israelites were making their way to the temple of the Lord, still miles from Jerusalem, they would have seen Mount Zion on the horizon. And it would serve for them as a visible reminder of God's love to his people. You know, we like to pretend that faith is easy, but it isn't. Faith is very difficult. And the reason why faith is difficult, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, at least not yet. But as we wait for that day when our Lord returns and our faith becomes sight, as we wait for that day, God in his kindness has provided us with visible reminders and physical reassurances of his great love for us, his people. That's what Mount Zion represented to God's ancient people. It was a visible reminder of God's love for them. Similarly, Jesus, in his kindness, has provided us with a visible reminder, a physical reassurance of his love for us. In what? In the Lord's Supper. As we eat the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us, and as we drink the cup, which represents his blood that was shed for us, we too are given a visible reminder of God's great love for us. Because God knows that faith is so hard, He gives His people visible reminders of His love for them. But Psalm 125 isn't just a reminder. Actually, Psalm 125 is a promise. What is the promise? If we trust in the Lord, we, like Mount Zion, are immovable. And we are immovable because God is immovable. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking to yourself, that sounds great and all, but to be honest, I feel like I'm being moved every day, all day. I feel like one of those inflatable tube men placed outside in front of car dealerships, flopping up and down, side to side, never ending. Now, if that is you, I want you to notice what Psalm 125 doesn't say. Psalm 125 doesn't say anything about the size of your faith. Psalm 125 doesn't say anything about the strength of your faith. Psalm 125 is actually all about the object of your faith. It's those who trust in the Lord. It's not those who trust in their feelings about God. It's not those who trust in their zeal for God. It's those who trust in the Lord. So it's all about the Lord, the object of our faith. Commenting on Psalm 125, Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, writes this. It's pretty good. Listen, my feelings are important for many things. They are essential and valuable. They keep me aware of much that is true and real, but they tell me next to nothing about God or my relation to God. My security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. Great quote. This is good news for people like you and for pastors like me, because we struggle. We struggle with sin. We struggle with doubts. We resonate with those lyrics, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. How reassuring it is to know then that my security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. You see, our security is determined not by how tightly we can hold on to God, but how tightly God can hold on to us. And the strength of God's hold is perfect. Listen to these reassuring words from our Lord, from John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. There we read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you have put your trust in the Lord, this promise is for you. Like Mount Zion, those who trust in the Lord have unshakable stability in God. No matter what challenges you are facing today, no matter what uncertainties you may have about tomorrow, in a world full of insecurity, we as God's children have absolute stability and security in God, in God's good hands. Now, there is a connection between verse 1 and verse 2. Those who trust in the Lord have stability in God. Why? And this leads us to our second heading for this morning. Because those who trust in the Lord are surrounded by God. Look with me at verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Here the psalmist uses the topography of Jerusalem as a metaphor for God's protective presence over and around his people. If verse 1 is about what we are like when we put our trust in the Lord, we are like Mount Zion, then verse 2 is about what God is like for us who put our trust in him. God is like the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. Let's unpack this word picture a bit more. As the Israelites were making their way to Jerusalem, they not only would have seen Mount Zion, the solid bedrock on which the city of Jerusalem stands, they would have also seen the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, which were actually bigger and taller than Mount Zion. These mountains would include the Mount of Olives and Mount Scopus. So if anybody wanted to infiltrate Jerusalem, if anybody wanted to attack Jerusalem, if anybody wanted to overthrow Jerusalem, they would first have to go through the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, which served as a natural barrier against assault. What God is like then, this is what God is like for those who put their trust in Him. You know, one of the most stressful times in my life was having to go through the ordination process. To become an ordained minister in our denomination, you must graduate with a Master of Divinity from a short list of approved seminaries. You must then pass a written and oral exam on basic Bible competency, as well as our denomination's statement of faith, in order to come under care in our presbytery. You must then submit 4 written papers, each a minimum of 25 pages in length, an Old Testament exegesis paper, a New Testament exegesis paper, a thesis paper on a theological topic, and also a sermon manuscript lasting 30 minutes of actual teaching time. In addition to the 4 written papers, you must pass 4 written exams over a 3-day period at the General Assembly, which is held once a year. The 4 exams cover the Book of Church Order, particularly the denomination's constitution, systematic theology, American Presbyterianism, and church history. Then you must stand before the examination committee of the General Assembly and preach the sermon manuscript you submitted, as well as pass an oral exam and interview. If you happen to pass the exam at the General Assembly, you must then pass another written and oral exam on pastoral theology, practical theology, as well as on worship and church discipline, but this time at before the examination committee of the presbytery. And if necessary, you may be brought before the floor of the presbytery where any ordained minister can ask you any question. Now, I'm not sure how it went for Pastor Michael back in the day, but for Pastor Joe and I, it was rough. It was very tough. Let's just say we wanted to cry a lot during the process, and it was extremely nerve-wracking. He remembers it as well as I. But somehow, by God's grace, we passed. So why do I share this story with you all? Because the point of the process is that if you want to get to the people of God, you must go through the mountains of ordination. You must demonstrate that you are fit and able to teach the Word of God and to protect the flock of God from false teachings of savage wolves. And what this process captures for us is just how valuable you are. Because the people of God are precious to God. And so the psalmist says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord our God surrounds His people. The implication, of course, is that nothing gets to you without first going through God. This reminds me of a story from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria was very frustrated. Why? Because every time he came to attack the Israelites had somehow moved on already. It seemed as if the Israelites knew their battle plans in advance, and they did. What was the secret? Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. So the king of Assyria decided to hunt down Elisha. After hearing that Elisha was in the city of Dothan, the king of Syria sent an army with horses and chariots to capture him. Early the next morning, Elisha's servant awoke. and saw the army. Afraid for his life, the servant called out to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" What he failed to realize, of course, is that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, for they were surrounded by God's protective presence like the mountains surround Jerusalem. So Elisha said to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed to the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, and the spiritual eyes of his servant were instantly opened, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Now, don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that if you become a Christian, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Not at all. Lord forbid, but you could get cancer. You could get a divorce. You might never marry. You might never have kids. You may lose your job, and you may lose a loved one. Being a Christian does not keep you from these kinds of hardships, troubles, and sorrows. Actually, being a Christian makes you more aware of them. It makes you more aware of the fact that this is not your home. But what Psalm 125 does promise us while we are here is that nothing you encounter in life gets there by surprise. Nothing slips past the doorkeeper. Nothing overpowers God to get to you. The only thing that gets through those mountains and into your life is actually the severe mercies of God, God's mysterious plan for your life. And that is actually very hard to believe, living in a world that is a world where the scepter of wickedness runs rampant, where injustice goes unchecked, and where, quite frankly, troubles never seem to end. But according to God's word, it is true. Nothing gets through those mountains and into your life that is then not ultimately for your good, which is really for your salvation. You are surrounded by God's protective presence, and everything in your life is accountable to that promise. The scepter of wickedness may pay you a visit. It may even bring death to your doorstep, but the scepter of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Why? Because that is promised land, and everything is held accountable to that promise. What promise? As New Testament believers, the promise that one day God will make all things new. The promise that one day when our Lord returns, justice will reign, love will abound, salvation will be complete, and peace, that is shalom, as verse 5 mentions, will be upon God's people forever. Now, there is a contrast the psalmist makes between verse 4 and verse 5, which serves then as another motivation to keep us trusting in the Lord. And what is this contrast? It's between the upright and the crooked, between the righteous and the wicked, that is, the evildoer. So look with me at verses 4 and 5. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers." I wonder, when you hear a Bible passage like this read to you, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good," does it make you a little uncomfortable knowing your own personal struggles with sin and doubt? Have you ever wondered how a person like you could be included in a kind of promise like this? Do good to those who are good. If you have, you are not alone. You're actually surrounded by good company because of what the Bible says. According to Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, Psalm chapter 53, verse 1, and Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none who does good, not even one. Now, if this is true, how can the psalmist speak here of those who are good in verse 4? Well, I think it's important to remember here that those who are good in verse 4 have already been introduced to us before as those who trust in the Lord in verse 1, as his people in verse 2, and as the righteous in verse 3. So it is trust in the Lord that results in this goodness. To put it another way, God's people are righteous by faith. That is what it's saying. Everything here is then consistent with the biblical doctrine of justification by faith, that the righteous shall live by faith. And those who are righteous by faith, those who are justified by faith, well, they live by faith. So we can claim this promise and pray as the psalmist prays, for God to do good to us who put our trust in him, for God's peace to rest upon us who place our faith in him. By contrast, those in Israel, the visible people of God, who choose to turn away from the living God to crooked ways and abandon the faith, well, the psalmist warns that God will lead them away with evildoers, which is judgment language. And the reason God will lead them away with evildoers is because they never put their trust in the Lord to begin with. So why is this here? What is its purpose? I believe this biblical warning is here as an instrumental means God uses to keep us trusting in the Lord, to stay the course and not give up as we make our way to the heavenly Zion, the New Jerusalem, which is how the writer of Hebrews and John in the book of Revelation refers to our eternal state. I close with the same question I began with this morning. Are you in good hands? If you have put your trust in the Lord, you cannot be in better hands, because in God's hands you are indeed secure. Only in God can we find the security we need. Only in God can we find the security we long for. So where do you put your trust today? What do you look to for security in life and in death? We all put our trust in something for security. Maybe you place your trust in money, your finances, for security. The Bible says that's a bad move. Why? Because money was never meant to satisfy your deepest need or longing. It simply cannot deliver. Or maybe you place your trust in your morality or your piety for security. Again, the Bible says that too is a bad move. Why? Because quite frankly, you are not good enough. You can't make it with God by your good works or religious devotion, which is variable, inconsistent, and woefully insufficient at best. Or maybe you place your trust in politics, your political party, for security. You believe that the general election on November 5th is really a make-it-or-break-it scenario for the future of America and the next generation. Again, the Bible says that's a bad move. Why? Because Jesus doesn't place any confidence or any trust in any political power or party. Yes, the government plays a vital and important role for human society and stability, according to God's plan and order for the world. But it was never meant to be the something we bend our knees to in worship. It was never meant to be something we stake all of our hopes on. If you are putting your trust in politics, if you are looking to the November 5th general election to provide utopia on earth, I hate to break it to you, but it will let you down again. The Bible points us in a better direction, a better kingdom, to the source of true and lasting comfort and security. According to the Bible, our only comfort and security in life and in death is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who did not count his divine privilege and security as something to cling to, but in humility, he gave it all up by taking on our humanity. And in obedience to God, he surrounded himself not with his Father's protective presence, but with an angry mob. And he willingly subjected himself, although God, to a criminal's death on a cross. Although innocent, he bore the scepter of wickedness in our place, which we deserved, so that we, although guilty, might be forgiven and have eternal life, eternal security, and be surrounded by God's protective presence both now and forevermore. All who are united to Christ by faith, all who put their trust in the Lord, are in good hands. Are you in good hands? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful promise in your word that those who trust in you, in the Lord, have unshakable stability in you, like Mount Zion, and are surrounded by your protective presence as the mountains surround Jerusalem. God, you know that we are weak. Our faith is weak. How often are we tempted to turn aside and give up because life can be so hard, because life can be so confusing. How we long, O Lord, for the day when the trump shall resound and our Lord shall descend and the scepter of wickedness will be no more. Help us by your Spirit to keep trusting in Christ and staying the course as we make our way home to the heavenly Zion, the new Jerusalem. In you we place our trust. In you we place our hope. We believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.